Very good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As announced by the chairman, our text for this evening is the book of John, the book of 1 John, reading from verse 1 to verse 7 on the topic fellowship of man or God. You know that in church, fellowship is a very important aspect of what we do. In terms of formal fellowships, we have many. From the teens fellowship, the YF, the youth fellowship, young adults fellowship, adults fellowship, senior adults fellowship, golden years fellowship, ladies fellowship, and a myriad of other groups that also meet. Choir is considered sort of a fellowship as well. There are various contact groups that meet throughout the month at various places around Singapore. And there are times of fellowship as well. But there are also many other instances of, perhaps what we can call it as informal fellowships. For example, downstairs, we call it the fellowship hall. And we are encouraged every Sunday as we gather to stay behind for a meal, for a time of fellowship. What is fellowship? It is a term that we sort of throw around a lot. It seems that every time we meet, or instead of saying, well, let's catch up, or let's go out for a meal, or let's gather for some activity, we say, well, let's gather for some fellowship. But what is fellowship all about? Yes, it is a gathering of Christians. It is a gathering of believers who are in Christ. But we know that it is more than that. It is more than just the fact that we have perhaps common interests, common activities that we like, and therefore we meet. Fellowship, as what the name itself suggests, is like having fellows, people that, well, we understand each other as brethren in Christ, coming together because we are one. Because, as we had also seen in the previous messages, we are one in Christ. We are the body of Christ. Christ is our head. And as Christians, as we gather, it is far beyond just meeting for some certain interests or activities. We meet because we have a desire to edify and encourage one another in the Lord. That's why we gather. And that is what the Bible depicts for us also in the early church. Soon after the first message by Peter at Pentecost, we are told that there were 3,000 souls added to the church. And right after that, in verse 42, Acts 2:42, we are told that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. After they had all come together, after they had received the gospel and understood who Christ is and what salvation is all about, they realized that now we are one in Christ. And they had now a desire to meet, to gather together, to study the Word of God together, to pray together, to commune together in partaking of the Lord's Supper, and to have fellowship. And we realize that in order for a church to be vibrant, to be strong, and to be healthy, what we need is the members to have a desire, a willingness, and a yearning to gather together because we are one, because we are of one accord, because we are of one desire, all in the same heart and the same spirit, wanting to grow together in the Lord. And so, as Christians in a church, we value every opportunity that we have as Christians to gather together. And that's what the book of Hebrews tells us as well. Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Some people have forsaken the fellowship. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, don't forsake that. You know that the day is approaching. The Lord is coming soon. And what better way than to spend considering one another and provoking one another unto love and to good works? That is what God has called us to do. And so I hope this is something that all of you have experienced before and are still experiencing, the blessings of fellowship. But as we consider more about, well, what fellowship is really all about, both in terms of the formal fellowships that we organize and in the informal fellowships that we have, well, the question that is posed before us, is this of man or of God? Because on one hand, you know, it is just a gathering of people. And so it seems that, well, it is, well, people that have willingly come together. And it seems just, well, a very man-centered sort of activity. But yet at the same time, we know it is far more than that. It is spiritual. And understanding, well, the principles of fellowship, or what biblical fellowship is really all about, will also help us very much in the organization of our fellowships, of our fellowship groups. Many hours are spent each month. Many of the committees will meet and gather and deliberate on, well, what sort of activities to plan. What sort of events should we hold? And they discuss and they plan, well, how can we better encourage the fellowship? How can we help the fellowship to grow? How can we get more people involved in fellowship? These are some of the questions that the committee members would discuss and deliberate over. And at a church level, that is done as well. When the session meets, the board of elders meet. Their desire also is for more of the members to become more involved, to come forward, to actively want to serve, to come forward to be active contributing members of the church. And so we have to be very clear in our minds. What sort of methods are we going to apply? And same for our informal meetings as well. What sort of activities do we want to meet up for? What will the contents of our conversations be about? If we think that fellowship is simply of man and nothing else, then we will apply very worldly, man-centered sort of methods in trying to grow our fellowships. But if we understand that fellowship is of God, that God is the one who is the one who founded the church, that Christ stands at the head of our church, that all members come and gather only because we are one in Christ, then we would also then learn to know how to use biblical principles to grow our fellowships. And so that is some of the implications that we have as we ponder over this question of man or of God. Because then we will begin to realize that if fellowship is of God, then it is something that has to be born with much prayer. We have to look into the Word of God and apply biblical principles to guide us and teach us as to how we ought to conduct our fellowships. We will realize that fellowship is not something that can be forced or engineered. It is not by applying 1, 2, 3, step 1, 2, 3, and all these methods, and then yes, your fellowships will grow. It also teaches us not to have that sort of man-centered idea that it is my fellowship, and it has grown, and it is blessed as a result of my efforts. We realize that when the fellowship grows, when people are involved, when people are blessed in coming together as one in Christ, and then we will realize and acknowledge that, well, this is all of God. Christ is the one. And therefore, we do not take credit. It is all of God. But yet, that also guides us, as we will see. Well, how can I help people to want to be more involved? Well, again, we go back to the Word of God. Help them to see and realize and understand that fellowship is certainly of God. And so we see that term being used a number of times here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, we see him speaking of fellowship, fellowship one with another, and also fellowship with God. What is that all about? A few thoughts that we have of fellowship as we come to these seven verses. The first thought that we have from verse 1 to verse 3, really to guide us to understand the basis of fellowship. And so he begins, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. In these two verses, in this introduction to the book of 1 John, the Apostle John is really speaking about the fact that they were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who he's speaking of. The word of life. The life which was manifested. Well, these are the unique terms that John uses, right, to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And you see that in the Gospel of John also. That's how he began the Gospel of John. He spoke of the Word. The Word that was with God, and the Word was God. is God. And who is that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the word of life here, as he describes it, the word that gives us life. In fact, he himself is the life. As John also said, Jesus Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the giver of life. He is the one who has the words of eternal life. And so John uses these same descriptions as he had used in the Gospel of John to introduce to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shares with us, he says, you know, we were witnesses. We heard the very voice of Jesus teaching us as we were his disciples. And we have seen him with our eyes in which we have looked upon. Now the two terms which he uses here, seen with our eyes and looked upon, it is the term that depicts more than just a cursory glance. Right? There are other more generic words in the Greek language that just speak of looking or just seeing. Now these words, both of them, speak of a more intense, discerning sort of gaze, looking upon with understanding, with perception. And that's what he speaks of here. That we have not only heard him, we have witnessed him, we have observed his life, we have seen all of his public ministry, and we have learned of him. We have understood who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what his message is all about. And furthermore, our hands have handled, touched him. The Apostle John, the Apostle whom Jesus loved, laid upon his bosom. And this is the same word that is used describing how Jesus invited the doubting disciple, Thomas. He says, come and touch and handle the nail prints in my hands, the hole in my side. Come and know of me, learn of me. And John here says, well, that is the experience that we had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Jesus, this life, the gospel that he teaches, it is now manifested to you. We have seen it, and now what we want to do is to bear witness and show you this eternal life. We want you to know about Jesus. We want you to be certain of the gospel. And he said, that is why I wrote this book. To make sure that all of you who read, and this was a general epistle going out to all the churches, that you will not fall prey to the many false teachings that had already begun to arise and creep into the church at that point of time. And he says, well, what I tell you now, this is the authentic truth that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I show this unto you, that eternal life. He was with the Father, and he was manifested unto us. He revealed himself unto us. And so that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And what was the purpose? Fellowship. It's interesting that he uses that angle to sort of begin his epistle here. You see, at the point of time of writing of this epistle of John, we know that there's a huge problem plaguing the church, and that was the issue of the Gnostics. They were teaching a false gospel, a wrong understanding and interpretation of who the Lord Jesus Christ really was. Some about 50 or 60 years had passed since the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was enough time for false teachings to creep into the church. And there were groups, breakaway groups that were teaching various different wrong, erroneous doctrines, and they were creeping into the church and spoiling and breaking the fellowship. And what he's saying now is that I want you to know the truth. Because it is only when we all rest upon the truth of the gospel, of the word of life, when we all are certain that we have the Lord Jesus Christ, he who was fully man and fully God. Well, that was opposed, of course, to the doctrine of the Gnostics. He says, no, we have Jesus Christ. We saw him, we heard him, and we declare him unto you. And when you receive it, then we can have true and real fellowship. Because the basis of fellowship, as we know, is not just about common interests, about having some activities that we enjoy to do together. I mean, that is the sort of community that the world out there has. But for Christians, there is one basis and one basis alone, and that is the bonds of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have all believed in the same truth, the one truth that brings us life. And he says that is so important that all of you understand this truth that I'm about to teach you. Because this is what we have heard directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not fall prey to the other false teachings and false gospels that are arisen, because you cannot have fellowship when these false teachings arise. Because there will be confusion. There will not be unity. Why? Because one says one thing, another says another. And you are worshipping and following a different Jesus, not the true Jesus. If you want to have true and right biblical fellowship, it has to be centered around the truth of God's Word. Only through Christ and His Word can we really have true Christian fellowship one with another. And so that is how John introduces this book. And he gives us the biblical basis of what fellowship is. That everyone that wants to have fellowship one with another, everyone must first have this prerequisite, that is, we have experienced Christ ourselves personally. That we have received and heard the gospel, and we understand the true gospel, the gospel that comes from the Word of God. And right from the onset, we realize that, therefore, fellowship has to be of God. It has to stem from His truth, because Christ has to be at the center of our fellowship. And that's what we realize. You know, if Christ is not at the center, then there is no point meeting. No point having all these activities if we are not coming together for the purpose of Christ. And that's why a guideline that we give to all the fellowship groups that want to plan any activity at all. Make sure that there is definitely a spiritual element and a spiritual purpose behind doing what you're doing. You have to ask yourselves as you decide, well, let's have an activity. I mean, nothing wrong, right, to have an outing, to go, you know, for a hike, or, you know, to meet at a park, to have a nice time of fellowship together. But we have to be very certain of our purpose, right? We're not coming together just because, oh, we all enjoy a certain sport, and so we meet, we play, and then we disperse, and nothing. Nothing of encouragement, nothing of edification, nothing of drawing one another closer to Christ, then we ask, what's the point? Right? And so we have to be careful that all the fellowship activities that we plan must promote Christ. That has to be at the center of all that we do. Our conversation, the encouragement, the interaction that we have. Well, that always has to be in our hearts and in our minds. That as I converse and I commune with you, how can I better be able to encourage you in the Lord? How can I steer the conversation that I'm having with you such that at the end of this conversation, we have both been encouraged. We have both been blessed. We have both been drawn closer to the Lord. Why? Because the basis of our fellowship has to be Christ. And that was John's desire. He says, you know, I am writing all these things to you. I am sharing with you all these, my own personal testimony, and of course, all the contents of this book concerning, you know, who is Christ, what is true obedience, what is love all about. He says, I write so that when we come to this common ground of the truth, we can have fellowship. That we may have fellowship with us. And that is how we must understand the very basis of fellowship. And then he goes on and he says, and you know, this fellowship, he says, that you can have with us, and actually and truly, really, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that our joy, that your joy may be full. The next thought they want to have is then the nature of our fellowship. We've seen that the basis of our fellowship, it has to be Christ. What then is the nature of our fellowship? How do we understand, well, how this fellowship is to be like? He follows up the statement to say that, you know, when I have this desire to have fellowship with you, right, John is saying, that as I write this epistle, and as I write to all the churches, you know, my desire is that we can all be one in fellowship. But then he takes a step further and he says, you know, really, how we must understand this fellowship, it is not just a horizontal, right, between man sort of fellowship. But really, the only reason why we can gather is because, well, we are all in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God the Father. And of course, the Holy Spirit is involved because He is the one that joins us together to be one in Christ, that grants us this union in Christ. He is the one that enables us to have this communion and fellowship with God the Father. And so we have to understand that the nature of this fellowship is always and has to be spiritual. It has to be God-centered, whereby all are believers together with God. And so it is assumed here that when we speak of coming together in fellowship, it has to be first that every single one does have a strong and abiding relationship and fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see that there? The quality and the extent of fellowship ought to be first that, well, the believers has this union with Christ, that we have already experienced that, that by ourselves, I mean daily, we are walking with the Lord. We are praying. We are studying His Word by ourselves. We have that effective personal walk with Christ and with the Father. We are praying. We are reading His Word. And that is only then that allows us to have fellowship one with another. You see? Because you see, if you are not in fellowship with God the Father, if you are not in fellowship with God the Son, then why would you want to be in fellowship with God's people? It doesn't work that way. The nature of fellowship has to be that it is spiritual. And so we have to ask, is this a reality in our lives? You know, sometimes we come to church, there are some people that say, you know, I don't get anything out of church. I come for fellowship, but, you know, it seems that everyone is on a different wavelength with me. I don't understand their conversation. I don't find any interest or joy, you know, in fellowship. I don't like to stay for discussion. I feel very awkward and out of place. Perhaps we have to ask ourselves, now, why is that so? Could it be that you do not have fellowship with the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Could it be that, you know, daily you do not have that abiding relationship? And therefore, when you come into the company of others who do have this relationship, you feel strange, you feel awkward. You feel like a fish out of the water. Could it be it is because you enjoy the fellowship of unbelievers more than believers? That you seem to find more things in common with your unbelieving friends, maybe your colleagues or your classmates, than you have with the people in church? We have to ask, why is this so? Why is this so? Because every day, if you are walking close to the Lord, if you wake up in the morning and your desire is to be in constant prayer, that you pray without ceasing every day. You love and delight in reading God's Word. You love and delight in coming for Bible studies. You delight in coming to church for prayer meeting because that is an opportunity whereby you get to commune and have fellowship with God. Then wouldn't it stand to reason that you delight then in coming together to have fellowship with God's people? I mean, that ought to be our yearning and our desire. Yes, we understand also that some people are more reserved, more introverted by nature. And so we may not enjoy, you know, larger crowds, or we may not like to speak in a more public sort of setting. Even in a small group discussion, you still feel a little bit, well, out of place. We understand that. But yet that should not prevent us from wanting to come together and to be in the company of God's people. There are, yes, avenues, right, ways and means which we can have good Christian fellowship, maybe in a smaller group, in a smaller setting, maybe in a contact group where, you know, there are not, you know, 50, 60 people in one fellowship group, but maybe in a smaller setting, a more intimate gathering of people that perhaps you trust and people that you're more comfortable with opening up to. But there has to be the element of desire. Well, we want to be in the company and in the fellowship of God's people. And if you find yourselves, you know, going to work and you're happy, excited every day, right, to you know, go out for lunch with your colleagues or your friends, and you're so excited to meet up, you know, with all these classmates, and you know, you're so comfortable chatting with them throughout, you know, your break times. But then as you come to church and you feel so different, it's like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to act or carry myself and you find yourself so awkward, ask yourself, why? Yes, it could be that there are others in church that are also not in communion with the Lord. And so, well, maybe they also bring into the church all their secular interests. And yes, they are having conversations that are not godly. Well, sometimes that happens. But is it, I mean, can it not be that, well, you know, can there be a way where you look around and you do find some godly friends, some godly brothers and sisters in Christ that you can have fellowship and communion with? That ought to be the case. That ought to be how churches would grow and develop. Well, we come here and this is our refuge from the world. This is our place of refreshing. This is a place that we can find brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord that can edify and encourage one another because we trust each other. Why? Because I am walking with the Lord, I have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and I know that you are walking in the Lord and you have fellowship with the Father and the Son as well. And we can share openly one with another our experiences, how our week has been with the Lord. We can share our trials and our struggles. We can openly ask and ask for help, ask for advice, knowing that they will supply good, biblical, sound advice to our troubles, our struggles. And so it has to be a spiritual fellowship that we all experience and enjoy. That is the nature of how fellowship ought to be like. And it is also, as what he will say in verse 4, a joyful fellowship, a joyful union. And so he says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I mean, John already knows and already experienced it for himself, the joy that he had from how he communed with the Lord and how he also had fellowship. Of course, with the disciples who later became his fellow apostles, with the churches that he was involved in, he experienced that. And now with the threat of Gnosticism coming in, he understood that, well, the joy of true Christian fellowship was at risk. And he says, I want to write unto you that all of you will know the truth, that all of you will beware of all these false teachings, that your fellowship will not be hindered, but instead that you will have this fellowship that your joy may be full. Because true and godly fellowship, it is truly a joyful experience. It is one that brings us great delight. You know, not again, the delight is a different sort of joy and delight that sometimes the world may experience when they perhaps go through an exhilarating experience, or maybe they enjoy certain activities together and they have fun, right, in that sense. And then you come to church and you say, well, this is boring. This is no fun. It's not that same thrill that you get perhaps when you gather to play a sport together and you all love it so much and you play and you play and you derive that joy from it. It's a different sort of joy. This joy comes from the fullness of joy. He says it's a full and a complete joy that comes as a result of being together with our fellow children of the Lord. Coming together, and yes, there may be tears and sorrows because we share our struggles. We come together, and yes, when we are in relationship with another, we share our burdens and our woes. But yet there is delight. There is joy. Why? Because we know that at the end of the day, as we come together, we have all been drawn closer in fellowship, one with another, but more importantly, to the Lord. And that can bring us true fullness of joy. Because what greater delight is there in this life than we can be closer and closer to the God whom we love, to the God who has done so much for us, the Lord Jesus Christ who came to this earth and gave his life for us. And then if through our fellowship, through our mutual encouragement and edification, I know that I have blessed you and you have blessed me. And I know that yes, we have gone through all these experiences, but at the end of the day, my faith has been strengthened. Your faith has been strengthened. Iron has sharpened iron. Yes, faithful wounds have been inflicted by friends. But we have joy. We have delight. We have the joy of the Lord. And it is a joy that will surpass any joy that worldly communities can offer. And we have to understand that. We have to be convicted with that. Because there is definitely a temptation to spend far more time out there in the world and experiencing the delights that the world can offer. And we like to be involved sometimes with that sort of community. Sometimes we feel maybe a little bit left out, or we feel that we miss out, right? When we come for all these church activities, we spend all our Saturday evenings in church because there's always some fellowship going on. And then your friends call you and say, hey, come, let's go out. Let's go out for drinks. Come on, it's the weekend. Hey, we have a party going on. Hey, would you like to join us for this and that activity? There's a meetup. And then you feel, well, am I missing out? It seems more fun over there. It seems, you know, they are enjoying life. We have to realize that when we come, and when we gather together with God's people, and if we have that fellowship that stems from the truth, and we are gathering as one in Christ, and we have been walking with the Lord, and we have fellowship with Him, and then now we come at the gathering of the people of God, all having that same desire to encourage and edify one another, and you play your part as well. You come, and you have that opportunity to speak to someone who perhaps you have not spoken to in a while. And then you have that joy. That joy and delight that comes in knowing that God has been working in my life, God has been working in his life. God has used me, God has used him. And we are now drawn closer to the Lord because of this shared experience. And he says that joy is a full joy. That is a joy that we can experience and should experience that will far surpass any other delight that this world has to offer. And that's the nature of this fellowship. It is a spiritual one, but it is a joyful one. And that is an experience that I hope all of us have experienced and want to continue experiencing. And then finally, he speaks of keeping the fellowship. How can we protect and preserve and maintain this fellowship such that it is a fellowship that grows and gets stronger day by day? Because we know that in trying to put together a fellowship, trying to maintain a fellowship, it is not easy. There are struggles. There are problems. Because when people come together, it is also when sinners come together. There will be misunderstandings. There will be conflicts. There will be squabbles. There will be difficulties. And sometimes we try our very best. We plan. We reach out. We speak to people. And we ask, why? Why have you not been involved? Why have I not seen you for a while? Is there something wrong? And despite all your best efforts, they rebuff you. Why? We realize that in keeping the fellowship, there is definitely an element of personal responsibility involved. And that's something that we all have to understand. And so, you know, from verse 5 onwards, he sort of moves into the main gist of the epistle. And he first speaks of this test, really, of how we can understand if we really have fellowship with the Lord and with one another. Then he begins in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. So how can we keep the fellowship? How can we ensure that all of us will continue to be one in Christ? Well, it has to be that all of us are walking in the light of God, walking in God's light. And so he begins by saying that God is light. He says, this is the message that I want to declare to you, that God is light. What does it mean that God is light and in him is no darkness at all? Now again, this is a theme that we see running through the Word of God, running through the Scriptures. In a sense where when we speak of God's lightness and contrast to darkness, well, God is always depicted as one of perfect righteousness and perfect holiness. To be walking in light is to be walking in His will and in His way, in obedience to His word, in righteousness and in holiness. Darkness, in contrast to that, is often regarded as the realm of sin. If we are walking in darkness, It is walking, well, not as children of the light, but as children of darkness. We are walking in sin. We are walking in the world. We're surrounded by the sin and the filth of the wickedness of this evil age. And that is darkness, and that is in direct contrast to light. And that is how Jesus spoke, that is how John spoke of Jesus as well. Back in his gospel in chapter 1. And he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Because he was the true light. Jesus came as the embodiment of the word, of truth, of perfect righteousness. But he shone in the darkness of the world that was lost in the darkness of sin. And in their darkness, they did not understand and did not comprehend the light of what Jesus would later on say. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so here John says, God is light. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. No hint whatsoever of the slightest bit of sin. God is perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. And if we are to be true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must also be as children of light, walking in light and not in darkness. He speaks of our holy and a righteous life. And so he tells us, you know, if we on one hand claim and we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He says basically this is an impossibility. This is not a reality. This is not something that actually does happen. Because if you do say that you have fellowship with him, then you will not be walking in darkness. That just simply does not happen. Well, yet if you do say that, well, it's a claim, but it is a false claim. You are lying, and you are not in truth. That is something that we have to understand also. That you cannot on one hand claim to be a believer and say, well, I am in close relationship and communion and fellowship with God. Yes, I read the Bible, I pray, I serve the Lord, but yet I continue on in the darkness of sin. That I have these hidden, besetting sins that I'm not doing anything about. I'm comfortable with this sin. I'm happy with this sin. He says, that's simply not a reality. That simply does not happen. And so he says, if you really want to have fellowship with God, well, then your life has to show that. And that every true believer will have the working and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in him. You will have repented of your sin. Now, of course, that does not mean that we are perfectly sinless. No. We know that we are still of the flesh. We are still in this world. And we are still surrounded by sin. And there will be times in which we will fall prey to the wiles of the devil. We will fall prey to temptation. And yes, there will be times in which we will sin. Right? There is no way that we can perfectly claim to have obeyed God in every single aspect of our life. But that is no excuse to then say, well, since I can't be perfect, I must as well just walk in darkness. No, that will never be. No believer will ever be able to say that I have fellowship with God, but yet I am so perfectly happy and comfortable walking in the darkness of this world. And so what we are saying is that, well, you know, we will, yes, fall into sin, but a true believer will be one that is quick to repent. And will never be comfortable in sin. Even Lot, who stayed in Sodom and Gomorrah, was described as being vexed daily. He was not comfortable in darkness, being surrounded by the darkness of the city that he found himself in. Yes, he was weak and he did not have the moral courage to get himself out. But that does not then become a pattern for us to follow. John says very clearly here, you cannot on one hand claim to have fellowship with God and yet be walking in darkness. And so if we want to keep the fellowship, if we want all of us to be a healthy member of the fellowship and to be able to enjoy godly, good Christian fellowship, well, we have to first examine our lives. Am I walking in darkness? Am I for a season having fallen into sin and I'm not doing anything about it? Yes, very quickly. your desire will be more and more away from the things of God and away from spiritual activity, and you will desire more and more of the world and of carnal things. That's what happens. And that's what we see happening in so many people that leave the fellowship. Why? Because their love for the world has gone stronger. They have greater delight walking in darkness than walking in light. But instead, he tells us in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then yes, we can have fellowship one with another. That's how we keep the fellowship. If we are all walking in light, if we all have a desire for righteousness and true holiness, if daily we are conscious and aware of obeying the word of God in every aspect of our lives, and we are careful about it. We delight in the things of God. We delight in the study of God's word. We are praying. And we walk in the light and we have fellowship with God. And then naturally, our desires will be aligned to seek after the things of God. We will want to participate in fellowship one with another. And that's how John says it. You have to be sure that you are in the light. You have to be sure that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has already cleansed us from all sin. And he says that is a reality to a Christian. You know that the blood of Christ has already cleansed you from all your sin. And in the use of the "and" here is not a consequent thing. It's not saying that when we walk in the light and we have fellowship with one another, only then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all his sin. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying that, well, this is the present reality of how it is. A person who is walking in the light is also a person who has fellowship with fellow believers, true fellowship, is also a person that has his sins cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a true believer looks like. And he is one that delights in fellowship. That's how fellowship has to be maintained. That's how we keep the fellowship. When all of us are aligned with the same desires, with the same purposes, walking in the light of God. And that's again something that we have to ask ourselves and search our hearts. Am I walking in the light? Do I have this true fellowship with God? I say that I have fellowship with God. Is that true? Is that a reality? Or am I lying? Lying to myself, lying to the people around me. But if you do walk with the light, you will actively want to seek out others that are also walking in the light together with you. You want to join them in their journey, pursuing after righteousness and holiness. Is this a reality in our church? Is this a reality in our fellowship groups as well? We ask, right? How can we promote godly fellowship? How can we encourage more people to want to be involved in our fellowships? We must be careful that we apply right biblical and godly principles. The attraction has to be the things of God. The attraction has to be one that will bring people that are walking in the light together and not people that are walking in the darkness. In fact, they will be repelled by the things of God. And so what do we organize? We do not want to start from the perspective of what attracts man. Some churches do that. They say, well, what do the young people like? Oh, they like to have these sort of activities. They like entertainment. And so there are churches that do that. Oh, let's organize a movie night, right? We have a nice big sanctuary. We have good projector system set up. Well, let's screen a movie and then the young people will like to come, right? Or let's have, you know, barbecue night, or let's have, you know, sports night. And then bring all the young people in. Attract them first, right? Get them to know one another. You know, don't have any long, boring messages because young people don't like that. And let's just attract them first. And then after that, we slowly get to know them and then slowly try to influence them. That's never going to work. Because if you try to attract them with carnal means, and they screen movies, I mean, and I'm not just talking about some Christian movies or some movies with some like good moral teachings or any of that. So they're screening Hollywood movies. That's what some of these churches do. And they have no shame about that. They say, well, that's a way to attract fellowship. That is not walking in the light. That is walking in darkness. and that is calling people to come into the church and continue to walk in darkness, that is not fellowship at all. And they think that we are doing so much to try to attract people, to bring the young people to church. No. Instead, you are pushing the few young people that you have in church out to the world, enticing them and drawing them with the things of the world. We have to be very careful about the methods that we use to provide, to promote godly fellowship. We draw them with the things of Christ. We do our very best to prepare good messages, messages that are from God's word, messages that teach the truth of the gospel. And those that are walking in the light, they will delight in the things of light. We try to promote godly activities, have times of sharing and discussion. We have fun activities. We have different programs planned, right? At the different level, catered to the different age groups. But we do so in a way that will promote Christ. We do that, we do make sure that the basis always is the gospel, the truth, the word of God. That what we are promoting is spiritual fellowship, the sort of fellowship that will bring true joy, that will entice and draw those that are walking in the light. And so all those that are walking in the light, as He is in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is how we can have fellowship. But yet we also acknowledge that there are times that we will be met with opposition. Sometimes we keep on trying to reach out with little or no success. Perhaps a few questions that we have to ask. Well, firstly, we check ourselves. Do we have the presence of the light with us? In the sense that, you know, our fellowship group and the members of our group, right, whatever group it may be, are we having that same aligned desire to walk in the light? Or are we just trying, you know, to artificially engineer a group that then we tell people, come join us for fellowship, but all you have are just secular thoughts, secular discussions, secular conversations, and a godly person that comes and he says, what is this? I come here to learn about Christ, but all you tell me is about the things of the world. And of course, he's not interested. But yet sometimes it's the other way around. Yes, you do your part. And yes, you're applying godly principles, but he's not interested. And sometimes we say, yeah, maybe we invite them out for a meal. Maybe we have a coffee with them. Maybe we call them up. We send them, you know, words of encouragement, trying to encourage them to come back and return to our fellowship. But they just continually rebuff you. Or maybe it's because they are not walking in the light. They're walking in darkness. And sometimes in these instances, well, there's little more that we can do. We pray for them. We pray for their soul. We pray that the Lord will guide them back to walk in the light. And so our encouragement to them is that, well, that they will walk in the light, that they will be interested in the things of God. But when that happens, then they will come and they will be interested once again. And they will want to join in the activities and the spiritual fellowship that we are trying to encourage. And so we come back to the question that we posed at the very beginning. Fellowship. Is it of God and of man? And we know for sure it is definitely of God. And so we have to then examine our fellowship efforts, whether it is in terms of your personal capacity, trying to encourage individuals, or perhaps you are part of a fellowship, a former fellowship group. We have to ask ourselves, are we basing our fellowship on the right biblical basis? Do we understand the true nature of what this fellowship ought to be like? What does it look like? It ought to promote spiritual activity, to provide the fullness of joy. And are we walking in the light and ensuring that only those that walk in the light will be attracted and will want to come and be a part of this fellowship? If we have tasted of this fellowship, we know that it is certainly a huge blessing, a great blessing, an important blessing from the Lord. And we will want all of us, everyone, to be a part of this as well. So let us close with the exhortation from the book of Hebrews that I mentioned just now in Hebrews 10, verse 24. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Do not forsake fellowship. Do not shortchange yourself of this amazing and wonderful blessing But make sure that you are walking in the light. You have fellowship with the Lord, and then can we have fellowship with God's people? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gift of fellowship, that Thou hast called us all individually to the gospel, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Thou hast also gathered us together to be one in Christ, that all together we form the body of Christ, the church. We thank Thee for all the opportunities of fellowship that we can have, both in terms of formal organized fellowships, but also in the informal gatherings that we can have one with another. We pray that we will always have a desire to consider one another, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. So we pray for all that are here this evening and all the members of our churches, that Thou will help us to promote godly fellowship one with another, that we can all be mutually blessed and encouraged in the time that we have here on this earth, witnessing for the Lord and also encouraging one another, encouraging God's people. We thank Thee. In Jesus' name we pray.